Tonight, let's look at Romans chapter 10. Let's start at verse 8. It says that if thou... Oh, I'm sorry. Verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. I want to stop right there and point out a couple of things. You notice God's word has been given so many different attributes in the word of God. Sometimes he refers to his word as the word of truth. Because his word is absolute truth. God never lies. The Bible tells us that he cannot lie. Another verse says that in Hebrews chapter 6, it says it's impossible for him to lie. So you can really count on God's word as a word of truth. The Bible also talks about God's word as being a word of life. And you remember Bishop a couple weeks ago showed us Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21, which talks about that there is life and death in the power of the tongue. See, when you speak God's word, you are speaking the word of life. Speak anything opposite of the word of God, then you're speaking death. So God's word is a word of life. You know, Paul talks about holding forth the word of life in the book of Philippians. God's word is a word of authority. You know, when the king speaks, there is authority with his word. Whatever he speaks, he expects it to be done. If it's not done, then there are consequences behind that. So when you speak and decree what the king decrees, then the devils either must obey or they will pay. Praise the Lord. The word of God, it has so many different attributes. It's a seed. It's a hammer that breaks the rocks in pieces. The Bible describes God's word in so many ways. And all of them, all these attributes concerning God's word should give you confidence concerning the power behind the word. And that's one of the main reasons why we can declare the word of God to be a word of faith. Because the word of God, if it's truth, then you can trust in it. You can bank on it. Because it's a word of truth, it can be a word of faith. Because it's a word of authority, then you can expect that whatever God speaks, the power is behind it to back it up and cause whatever it is to come to pass that he says. So this word is a word of faith that you can trust it as you renew your mind, but it's also a word of faith that will, what I hear bishops say quite often, engineer faith in your heart. The word of God is creative. Genesis chapter 1 talks about how God spoke the word and created things. God has not stopped creating. Matter of fact, if you read John chapter 15, Jesus tells his disciples, you have been cleansed through my word. God's word is creative in that whatever God speaks will happen. His word is a sanctifying word. It will sanctify you. It will cleanse you. That word is a creative word. And so the word of God, not only does it enable you to have an intellectual faith, you know, we sometimes, some of us charismatic, we beat up on people about what we call mental assent. But still, the Bible is written for you to process it here. You have to process it here in your mind. But it can't stay there. Though there is an intellectual aspect to the Word of God, because the Bible talks about how Satan will steal the word because the people did not understand it. So you have to come to a place of understanding it. But then it can't stay there. It has to get into the heart. It has to get into the inward being of the man. It has to become a part of you. I mean, begin to do what they tell you and begin to believe God, to engineer the faith in your heart and begin to speak that thing. And God will cause it to happen. Praise the name of Jesus. But the most important thing I wanted to point out tonight, this is not the most important thing of all, but the thing we want to point out tonight is the thing that we have been emphasizing in the past couple of weeks. Bishop has been emphasizing it for the past several weeks, and when I've been given opportunity, I have said some things on this. And I know that Clara and others have said things and during the prayer times and stuff like that around these areas. But it talks about being, the word is near you, even in your mouth. God expects that word to not only be in the head, not only to be in the heart, but it has to come out of your mouth. You see, but if it's in your heart, it definitely will come out of your mouth. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. But see, that's where we got to get to the place where we got to be bold in speaking out what the Word of God says. Speaking out in spite of how our circumstances look. Speaking out in spite of the situation. Speaking out in spite of how we feel. If we know that God has said something concerning us, whether that is through a word that God has spoken to your spirit, because some things you just won't find in the Bible. For instance, you ain't going to find in the Bible, Joseph Kwenu, I want you to start a ministry called New Covenant Church International in Providence. You're not going to find a passage on that. So God had to speak that into his heart. But when he knew that God spoke it into his heart, he began to declare that thing.
Yes.
Praise God. And that's the same way with some of you. You know, you made up your mind that you were going to do certain things, and you began to declare that. You spoke it. And look where you're at. I'm talking about the good things. Amen. And if you're not where you spoke, where you think you should be, keep speaking it.
Yeah.
You're going to get there, praise God. I'm not exactly where I want to be. I'm a lot further than I was before, but I'm not where I want to be yet, and I'm going to continue to stand on the Word of God till
Amen.
I get there,
that's
praise
it.
Jesus.
That's it.
Turn to Mark chapter 11. See, concerning the Word of God, there is a saying part to this. Matter of fact, when I read Mark chapter 11, I like to call this the authority of faith. Because when I am believing God, when I am trusting God, when I have come to a place where I know the Word of God, it has become a reality to me, so much of a reality that anything contrary to it just doesn't seem to make sense, then there's a certain authority that comes with that, a certain boldness that comes with that authority too, and I'm able to just stand on that. In Mark chapter 11, let's begin at verse 12. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of the figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, now listen, he's talking to a tree here, okay? He's talking to what my son would say, Dad, that's an inanimate object. Why are you talking to that? But that's what Jesus was doing. He was talking to a fig tree. This is the Lord, God Almighty. The one who, the Lamb, slain before the foundations of the world. Talking to a fig tree. Well, praise the Lord. And Jesus answered and said, notice he said, underline that word said in your Bibles. If you have a pen, underline that word said. And Jesus answered and said unto it, that it is the fig tree. No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. Now let's skip down to verse 20. Because verses 15 through 19 has nothing to do with this part of the story. It's just an interlude. Verse 20. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursed is withered away. And Jesus saith unto them, Have faith in God, that for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say, underline that word say again, whosoever shall say unto this mountain. Now Jesus had already spoke to fig trees, now he's telling you, you can speak to mountains.
Yes.
So we can speak to fig trees and we can speak to mountains. In another place, he talks about how you can talk to a sycamore tree and tell it to be uprooted and it would be done. You can speak to mountains. Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea and shall not doubt in his heart. See, there's a heart thing there. We talked about that earlier. It's got to be in your heart. As long as you're not doubting in your heart, then you can expect great things to happen. See, it's not an intellectual thing. It's a heart thing, though it starts with the intellect. But shall believe that those things which he saith, underline that word saith, shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Or it, another scripture says, or another version says, it will be done for him. Another one says, I believe it's the Montgomery New Testament, it will come to pass. Amen. The King James says, ye shall have whatsoever he saith. The word saith has been used three times in here. First, Jesus said unto a fig tree. He spoke. He spoke to the fig tree. He said that you can saith unto a mountain. You can speak to situations in your life and expect them to obey the authority of your word. Now somebody might say, well, Brother Troy, can you speak to a literal mountain? You most certainly can if God has first spoken to you and told you to go talk to the mountain. I believe that Jesus, though this was figurative, can also be applied literally if necessary. Jesus was telling you that the authority of faith has so much power in back of it that you can talk to a literal mountain and you can expect it to literally get up and move somewhere else and it will be done. Glory to God. So if your words have that much power over a mountain, then imagine what your words can do in your puny little situation that you're going through right now. God's power is in back of his word that he has spoken to you. If God's word can move a mountain, then God's word can remove your sin. If God's word can remove a mountain, then God's word can heal a marriage. If God's word can move a mountain, then God's word can change your finances. God's word can lift up that poverty. God's word can lift up that debt. God's word can deliver you from that sinful habit that you're dealing with. Start speaking to your body. Start telling your body, I will not have another scoop of that ice cream. Body, I know that's a tough one. I know.
Watch out.
Oh, I'm getting on territory now. I will only have one Oreo cookie today. Just one. But you'll tell your your body. Paul said, I put my body under subjection. He tells us, he says, my body does not dictate to me. I dictate to it. I tell my body what to do. Sometimes you've got to just speak to it. Yeah. You've got to say, flesh, we are not going to do that.
No.
Flesh, you know, I'm not going to lie. Sometimes I go into a bookstore. I can go into Barnes & Noble's. I can go into Borders. And I'm walking past the magazine rack. And they don't have to be those, you know, well-known magazines like Playboy, Penthouse. It could be just some of those Cosmopolitan or whatever. And the covers have these women on there that's barely dressed. I tell my body, I said, body, you are not going to look at it.
Amen.
And I walk past the thing, and I walk and I turn away from it. Now sometimes the head still wants to take a sneak peek. And I say, no, body, we are not going to look at it. I speak to you. There's only one woman we're going to be looking at. And her name is T-A-K-A-K-O. Yes, and I don't want to get the K-O part. If you know what I'm saying, that's happened to me before. But you can speak to any situation you're dealing with, and you can expect the power of God to be in back of it. Just like it would if you were speaking to a literal mountain. Now, somebody might confuse this with prayer. Well, Brother Troy, don't we pray and ask God? Yes, there's a time for praying, and then there's a time for saying. But you can't get the two confused. See, some of the things we are asking God to do, God is expecting us to shut up and take authority over.
Amen.
Exodus chapter 14, Moses, man, he stood bold when the Egyptians was coming after the Israelites. And they were by the Red Sea. And they started wandering, saying, look at this, Moses. You bring us all the way out here. Now the Egyptians are going to kill us. Nah. And Moses said, stand back and see the salvation of the Lord. For the Egyptians that you see today, you will see them no more. But you know what? God still rebuked Moses. He said, what are you doing? He said, get up over there and stretch your rod over the sea. In other words, no, he asked Moses, why are you crying out to me? In other words, don't waste your time praying now. Boy, you ain't got time for that. What is that in your hand? You know, he asked Moses that once. What is that you have in your hand? And it was a rod. That rod demonstrated the authority of God. And you'll read that in several places. Whenever God spoke to Moses and told Moses to do something, it was always with the use of that rod. That's why the Israelites almost got to a place of worshiping that thing. Because they thought that rod was God. No, the rod demonstrated the power of God, just like the word of God is the same thing as that rod that Moses had at one time. The word of God is your rod. Every time when Moses was dealing, you know, all those, how many of you have read Exodus? Okay, well, I don't want to embarrass anybody. Don't read it. How many of you have seen the movie The Ten Commandments? All right, that might be better. Or that cartoon. Now, those movies and that cartoon ain't accurate. But it does give some depiction of what happened. And you saw the times that Moses dealt with the Nile River, you know, turning into blood and putting lights on the animals and stuff and on the frogs and stuff like that. Do you know that in each and every one of those instances, that was an attack against one of those or several of those Egyptian gods? Because the Egyptians worshiped serpents, they worshiped frogs. Man, you know, that's kind of crazy, people worshiping frogs. Frog gods. But every last one of those was an attack against Egyptian gods. And God was showing, I am more powerful than the gods of Egypt.
Amen.
But every time he went an attack against one of those gods of Egypt, it was with that rod. And at that time, when they were standing by the Red Sea, God told him, don't be crying out to me. Take that rod, stretch it forth. And when he did that, the sea departed. Look at the power of God. The word of God is still as powerful today. The word of God has the power of God in back of it. God himself backs up his word. He will move in line with his word. So there's a time to pray. But sometimes it's time to get up and start declaring the works of God. See, at one point, when Paul, the Apostle Paul, when he was headed towards Rome to see Caesar, he was about to get on the ship, and he smelled trouble. You know, that man, you know, he was so much into the Lord, he could smell it when something was going to happen. He said, I can see that this is going to be a bad voyage. Something's going to happen. We may be losing our lives on this ship, guys. I don't think we should sail. And they're like, you're right, old prophet of God. Forget it. Don't pay no attention to him. Just let's get going. When they got on there, they found out that Paul was right. And Paul began to pray. And God sent an angel to assure Paul that though the ship was going to be destroyed and everything on it, because of Paul's prayer and his intercession, he was going to spare their lives. Now, after Paul received that word, the storm didn't stop. There was no sign in the sky saying, oh. But Paul began to say, I believe my God that it will be exactly as he told me. So Paul, this was no more time for prayer. Paul did the praying part. He got the word. That was enough. See, what happens to us sometimes, we begin to pray. We ask God about certain things. We ask God to do some things. And then God has already given us the assurance. He said, if you pray and ask according to my will, I will hear it. And I will do the very thing that you've asked. I'm paraphrasing that. That's not exactly how it says it. But with the excitement of preaching, I can't think of the exact words. I probably think as soon as I'm done. But the fact is that God says that you will know that when you pray according to his will, you will know that he has heard you. And that you will have the very petition that you have asked of him. So what we do sometimes, we forget that part. That we will know that we have the very petitions we've asked of him. And we ask God for that same thing over and over again. Now there's a place for that. Some things, when you're interceding for somebody else, you've got to ask over and over again because you don't know. That person's got a free will. But we're talking about things that are distinctly stated in God's promise, in his word. You have asked him. You don't have to keep begging him and pleading him. You now get up from that prayer and you begin to declare. But see, we forget that part. We ask God for it, and then we get on our knees again and say, oh God, I know I asked you this, but can you please do this? And, you know, we ask him this again and again and again. And then somebody asks, so what's going on? Well, you know, I asked the Lord to do this for me. I'm still asking him. I'm hoping that this is where we begin to say, hey, I have asked the Lord in accordance with his word to do such and such. And because his word states it, and because he said that if I ask, I shall receive, and I believe that my God has heard me, and I have the very thing in which I have petitioned him for. Well, where is it? I believe that I receive it.
Amen.
Well, I don't see it. Well, I do, glory to God.
That's it.
You don't have to receive it. You ask me, I'm going to tell you. I remember one time when, my goodness, I'm over my time. I remember when God has first spoken to me and my family about getting out of the military. And I had everybody telling me what a fool I was. You got 11 years in the military. You only got 9 more to go. What you getting out now for? You don't know nothing but the military. I began to tell them, God spoke to me. I believe that God will supply all my needs according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus. But you don't even have a guarantee of a job. No, but you don't. The jobs are scarce over here, and you on this little isle of Okinawa. What you gonna do? I said, God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Oh, then I had a promise given to me by one of my supervisors. Oh yeah, we need you here, Troy. Even though, so you're getting out, what we do is turn your military position into a civilian position, and we will hire you in this position as a GS5. And so I could have banked on it, and I almost did. But I said, you know what, Father? I know that you told me to get out. I know that you will supply all my needs. So if this is it, praise the Lord. If not, then I'm still going to trust you. Yeah. Well, it got to when I got out, they, for some reason, could not convert the position. I said, praise God. Anyhow. Yeah. Then another friend of mine who went to the same church with me, he said, oh, you know what? Man, this is the perfect opportunity. The job just opened. They need somebody that knows computer system administration, plus somebody that knows supply. And I have told them about you, and it pays so much per hour. I said, glory to God. If this is God, then glory to his name. If it ain't, I know that he will supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. Well, that job fell through. And you know what? I still praise the Lord, and I said, I know that my God will take care of me. I was so confident of this that on the day that I got out, I just knew that people was going to be banging on my door. A line of them out there waiting to hand me a job. It didn't happen. Not one phone call. Nothing. But you know what? I said, I went to my father. I said, Father, you told me to get out. You are obligated to take care of me. I said, I don't care whether you want me to stay here in Okinawa, whether you want me to go back to the United States. Whatever you want me to do, Father, I will do it. But you told me to do this. I'm obeying you. Now, you got to take care of me, and you got to take care of my family, because you told me to get out. I was happy in the Air Force. Well, I really wasn't, but... I said, well, I told him, I knew what I was doing. It was the only job I knew. So I went to sleep. Let God work on the problem. I wasn't going to concern myself with it. Wasn't too long after that somebody called me up, asked me to come for an interview. There was about, like, I think 25 people that went to the same interview. I went in there with confidence because I knew this was a job for me. I told them, I was so confident, I told them, I said, you know, if you hire me, you will not regret it. And they told me, well, you know, there's a hiring freeze right now and you're not really within the system. It's going to be difficult. I said, well, you'll find a way. You know what? They had 24 people within the system that they could have hired real easily. But they worked hard. They went to their headquarters and fought to hire me. And to bring, they went through a lot of trouble to get me into, they had to first get me into the system. But God's divine favor was all over me. Because I began to declare that my God would supply all my needs, that he would take care of me, that he would provide this thing. Well, they got me in, glory to God. And when I was going to settle for just a measly old GS5, they hired me as a GS7. And we could talk about all the subsequent promotions after that. That right now, I'm at a GS12 level. My wife is now declaring a GS13, glory to Jesus. I almost got hired for a GS14, but they wanted me to go to Uganda, so we didn't think that would be it. The most bright idea. Anyway, we're moving right along. I think we saw there was a war zone somewhere. Are we fulfilling prophecy here? I want to look at a couple of more things. Give me a moment to show you two more passages of scripture. I have several of them tonight, but I'm only going to show you two. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. I want you to see something. There's some other testimonies I want to tell you so bad. But I'm going to try to keep my cool tonight. I'm telling you, this, I believe in this stuff because it has worked for me so much and so often. I'm telling you, I can't. If this didn't work, I would not be up here tonight. I would be saying, Bishop, can't you find somebody else to do it? But when Bishop started preaching on this and asked me to share in this, man, I was excited. I thought Bishop was going to do it, keep it all to himself. He let me share in some of it. Glory to God. I'm telling you, I'm having a good time. I'm not just talking about just because I'm preaching. I'm listening to Bishop and I'm just getting excited. I said, man, glory to God. There's some faith going to start coming up in this house. I'm going to start hearing people walking back and forth declaring the things of God. We're going to start seeing some growth in this house. We're going to start saying, you know, I remember when we started our street ministry, when we first started our street ministry in Okinawa, Bishop, I'm a shy person, whether y'all believe that or not. I really am. It's easy for me to, I mean, the anointing of God is on me when I get up to speak, but I am a shy person. So when it comes to one-on-one witnesses, that's hard for me. But I knew God wanted me to do it. So you know what? Before I would go out, I would keep declaring. I would just keep saying it. The righteous are bold as a lion. The righteous are bold as a lion. I would mutter that to myself as we were going out to the base gate. I kept saying, the righteous are bold as a lion. And so I would, with fear and trembling, I would hand the first sinner I saw a trap. And then all of a sudden, it's bold. And I was using it as I'm handing the trap, I said, excuse me. I'm like, you know, excuse me. You gotta declare. I just knew the word of God said that I'm one of his righteous, yes. And I can be bold as a lion. So I just kept declaring. And so when I got out there, I became an effective witness for Christ. You may be shy, but you just keep declaring the word of God. And you be a witness for the Lord. You keep saying, I am a soul winner. I am an evangelist. I am a witness for the Lord. But look at Genesis, in Genesis chapter 3. Begin at verse 16. He said, this is God speaking. He says, unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow, and in thy conception, in sorrow, thou shalt bring forth children. Now, no, I want you to take note of that part. Thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. And the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Verse 20. And Adam called his wife name Eve, because she was the mother of all men. I want you to take notice of what Adam did here. Before they ever had a child, see, remember, Adam and Eve were the first man and first woman. They had no biology classes. They did not have any scientific textbooks telling about pregnancy and how to give birth. They had no sex classes or anything like that. So they knew nothing about childbearing. They knew nothing about birthing. And so the only thing they had to go on that Eve would be the mother of all living was the word of God to them. But because Adam believed the word of God, he spoke that over Eve. And he said, your name is Eve because you're the mother of all living. He spoke that before there was any evidence of her being a mother at all. That's what you have to do. You got to name things, not as they are, but name them as you want them to be and as what you believe the Word of God states they are to be. You should name your situation as you want it to be. I remember, you know, and listening to the Word these past few weeks, the Lord has been dealing with me some of the things about some of my joking over my kids. You know, sometimes, like out with my daughter, you know, because she works at Wendy's, I'd be saying, well, you're going to be manager one day? And the Lord reminded me, stop joking like that. So me and my wife, we were going back to declaring the good things of God over my daughter. My wife thought I was crazy one day, you know, because I just walked in the house and I started saying, you will serve the Lord. I walked up to TJ, you will serve the Lord.
Amen.
You will serve the Lord. I don't care what you plan to be when you grow up. I said, but you will serve the Lord whatever your occupation. I walked up to Terry, I said, Terry, you will serve the Lord. You're going to serve the Lord. I said, my kids will serve the Lord.
Amen.
Devil, you can't have them. My children will serve the Lord.
That's it.
I just began to speak that. I began to name that thing that I wanted for my kids. That they will serve the Lord. And by my confession, I have claimed that.
Amen.
Say what you want about what you call, name it and claim it, but I will name it. I will claim it, I will blab it, and I will have it as long as God has spoken it. Has he said, shall he not do it? Has he spoken?
Yeah.
Will he not make it good?
That's the truth.
One more passage of scripture.
Oh,
and I'm done. Oh, thank you, Bishop. Oh, glory to God. Genesis 22. A familiar passage also. I'm sure you were familiar with Genesis 3, and you're probably familiar with Genesis 22. If you read Exodus, I'm sure you started with Genesis. Genesis 22. Begin at verse 1, and it came to pass, like one brother said, I'm glad it didn't come to stay, and it... Y'all missed that one. And it came to pass, after these things, that God did tempt Abraham. That word tempt simply means test. It doesn't mean he tempted Abraham to sin. And said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. I bet you Abraham, this was the day Abraham wished that he had caller ID. Oh, God's calling. I don't know, he's wanting me to give up something. Let me pretend I ain't home. All right. Verse 2. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee unto the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his donkey. And you got to be careful with certain words here, because the archaic words don't mean the same thing as they mean today. And took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clayed the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. There on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said, I want you to underline that word said. He said something. What did he say? He spoke a word. He said something, but his statement that he said was a statement of faith. He said, abide ye here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship. And listen to this. And come again to you, or come back to you. Abraham, when he spoke it, he had confidence that though God had told him to sacrifice his only son, he had confidence that him and the boy was both going to come back. Hebrews 11 puts it this way. It says that he believed that God, even if he had killed the boy, that God would have raised him from the dead. He said, wait a minute. got a covenant with him. Me and him cut the covenant. There was some bloodshed. Oh, glory to God. He made a promise to me. He said that my children will be as the numbers of the stars, as the grain of the sands on the sea. So if he wants me to kill this boy, I know he's going to bring him back to life. I know that when I go up to that mountain, regardless of what happens, me and this boy were coming back. Glory to God. But look at this. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood. But where's the lamb for a burnt offering? Yeah. But look at Abraham. Abraham didn't say, Well, son, I don't know what we're going to do. I guess I got to kill your boy. No, Abraham, listen to this. The Bible says, And Abraham said, Say he said.
Yeah.
He said. Oh, you got to say something. Your face got to speak. You got to verbalize that thing. He said, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them, together. Abraham just knew that God was going to do something. He had confidence. He had faith. He remembered that he had a covenant with God, that he cut the covenant, and what God said, he would do it. He spoke it, he would make it good. Glory to Jesus. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham! And he, in an inch before the knife hit, he said, Here I am. I just added that in there, Molly. Troy, it was commentaries. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Are you holding any back from things back from God? Whatever God asks you for is a demonstration of your love, whether you give it to him or not. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket. The very thing Abraham confessed in verse 8 is the very thing he got in verse 13. Abraham said that God will provide himself a lamb. And in verse 13, what did God do? God provided a sacrifice. But this is also prophetic, because he was not just speaking of a physical lamb, but he was talking about the Son of God. He was talking about that one day God was going to send the second person of the Trinity, and he was going to come down and he was going to be slain for the sins of the world. He was going to shed his blood for you and me. Glory to God. God said that now that you've given up your son, I have no other choice. I am now obligated to give up my son for the sins of the world.
Amen.
Praise the name of Jesus. Oh, we have a lot. We owe a lot to our father Abraham. Glory to God. He was willing to give up his son, and God gave up his son for us all. You're going to find out the things that you sacrifice, the things that you give up, is going to make a big difference. Bishop, the things that you have sacrificed for the work over in Ghana, God's going to reward you greatly. The things that many of you have done, Sister Stella and Avenel and others who went with Bishop, you sacrificed your time, your finances. You could have saved that money and went on a vacation to the Bahamas or Disneyland. You could have done that. But you sacrificed. And Pastor Eddie, you sacrificed. You gave up something. God's going to bless you for it.
Amen.
Souls are going to be saved. You don't know how many. Maybe it doesn't seem like a lot of them are getting saved right now. You know, we don't know. They're coming. But you know what? Each and every one of those people that got saved are going to reach out to more people.
Right.
See, you, generations from now, when you're long gone, generations are going to be coming up to you. Huh? The people that live 200-300 years after you are going to be saying, because of you, I'm here. Wait a minute. You were born like 300 years after me. How am I responsible? Because you went over there and you planted the seed. You went over there and you did all, you sacrificed your time for me. And because of that, so my uncle met so-and-so evangelist who met so-and-so, and down to the ages, I got saved. Glory to Jesus. But it all starts with your faith and your confession. You speak it, and great things, powerful things will happen. In your personal life, in your ministry, God wants to do it. But he needs your cooperation. He needs it.